We are greatly privileged to have some mighty, blessed men of God all the way from Stellenbosch, head office, to come bless us this weekend. They're going to spend some time with some of us later today as well. So Hercules is here, Jan Kor, and Yaku is with his wife somewhere, probably there at the back, Carmen in the mother's room. Wave. Are they waving? Look, they're waving. There, you see, there is a parents' room there. Awesome. And it really is awesome for us to have you guys here. And it's really, for us, we're not like a little church on our own. We're part of a family. And it really feels for me when these guys come, it's like family. Just like, you know, it's really special. So we're looking forward to your word. Let's welcome the guys. Oh, Hercules.
Thanks, Andre. I understand a few things better now. After this morning, and one of it was that I've heard that Andre was complaining about drinking some sleep pills this past two nights, unfortunately choosing the wrong tablets, but I think it was deliberately set up from his wife. After hearing that you guys are reading through the Song of Solomon, so... Well done, Sonica. those who didn't catch that one, you can come and speak to me afterwards. They said, you don't make jokes like that in the church. I'll repent afterwards. It's a great privilege to be here. It's always so nice. Last time that we've been here, about a year ago, also with the HQ visit, I remember everything going wrong. There was lightning that struck the building, and the sound was off, and Andre was bragging about his braai, that he's going to braai for us some steaks, and then the braai broke before he could braai the steaks, after telling us that how great this braai works, and... at the end, we had to braai in a braai pan within his kitchen. I must say, after last night with the Springboks, I hope this one will be better. It didn't start well. Can we read out of Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 9, please? I'm going to ask you to quickly stand. Just take the person next to you's hand. I want to just pray before we start. Yes, Father, it's a great privilege to be here in your presence as brethren, Father God, walking together in unity, to, Father, just seek your will. And Father, this morning we want to celebrate, Father, you being in our lives and the fact that you are just blessing us corporately, Father. It's such a blessing just to know that, Father, you are a God that is interested in all of us, not just in one of us. And Father, it's actually so awesome this morning that we know that we can bless one another, that we can walk together in unity, that we can find the hearts of the people around us. And Father, especially this church, I want to pray that you will bless them indeed, Father, to strategize and to know what your will, to see the things that's on your heart. And Father, to just build a structure, Father God, to really contain every truth, Father God, and every promise that you have for East London. And I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that that you will protect your sheep, that you will be the one who goes before them, and Father, that you will lead and guide them to the promised land, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." They criticized her sharply, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Before I go on, I want to just remember to say this. I want to really invite you to come to the Shofar Conference. It's something special for us as a family just to come together once a year. From now on, it will every year happen. And it's just great to see what God is busy doing. And it was awesome even through the CD just to see how God is pulling all of us through years and the years of hard labor. It's great. I've seen a few familiar faces all around. Just to pull all of us together to see what God is busy saying to us. One of the main themes that I think will be clear through the conference is that we should engage into society, that we should really engage beyond the little box of church into being really people that change the world out there. And I'm very excited about that. I really believe that is what God is saying to His church. I believe that God is just shifting all of our minds to think differently about church and where He's heading. So please come and enjoy the weekend with us if you can, and it will be a great blessing. Just to get back to the scripture, Mark chapter 14. It's a time in Jesus' life that is very important, and I want to just quickly show you the context of what Jesus went through at this stage of His life. He was very fragile. It was the weekend before He would go to the cross, where at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, according to Jewish time, Jesus had to go to the cross. Later on that day, the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus hung on the cross and He shouted out, "Tetelestai," it is finished. And it was a special time because at this stage, Jesus was sitting in a leper's house after the leper invited Him because he was so thankful of the impartation that Jesus gave into his life, healing him, speaking into his life, and then they were fellowshipping together. Jesus' disciples were sitting next to Him. And it's special because at this exact time, in Jewish context, it meant that every family was busy walking into Jerusalem with a little lamb that had to be without spot or wrinkle, that they had to go and offer as a living sacrifice or a sacrifice unto God's throne. So bringing in every family a perfect little lamb into Jerusalem 4 days before the offering took place, it had to go through a time of 4 days of examination, where then they, as a family, would see if there's any spot or wrinkle to that little lamb. This was also the time when Jesus had to go through a lot of persecution and examination in His own life. From one leader to the other, Pontius Pilate at the end said, "There's no guilt to this man." And we know that it's significant because Jesus was the lamb representing each one of us that came into Jerusalem at this stage before His examination. And then on the day that He went to the cross, so important that no lambs ever got offered on that day, because on the 9th hour when Jesus shouted out, "Tetelestai," the curtain was torn into two. And the altar broke. So there was no offering that took place on that day when Jesus shouted out, "Tetelestai." But what is so significant is that Caiaphas, which was the high priest, tore his clothes when he examined Jesus. And he said, "You are blaspheming God." And that was also the sign that the high priest was disqualifying himself for service, which meant that Jesus was the high priest. Jesus was the one without spot or wrinkle to come and stand in the gap for each one of us for our sins. And I'm telling you this because it's significant at this time when Jesus knew the plan of God. He understood where God was heading, but it was a difficult time for Him. It was a time when He was really under a lot of pressure. Sitting among His disciples here in this house, A lady came with the name Mary. And she knew what was the agenda on Jesus' heart. And this is important for you and I, because when she came to throw out the alabaster flask of spikenard oil over Jesus' head, it meant that it was a year's of wages that she was busy spending on Jesus. And the people around Jesus had a problem with this. It was also the only thing that a woman could take into, in the Jewish culture now, that a woman could take into her marriage life. Which meant that she would then take the spikenard oil and anoint her husband as the head of the house. But she chose to anoint Jesus for his burial. And this was significant to Jesus because he knew that Mary understood something that a lot of the disciples around Jesus did not understand at this stage. Remember, his 12 disciples were sitting with him, and they were the ones moaning and groaning about what's taking place. When this very, very, very expensive spikenard oil was wasted on Jesus. But you know what? I see this a lot in the church, that we miss God altogether, missing his agenda, not understanding the things that's on his heart and the significance of where he's heading. Because we don't understand his agenda and we don't learn to partner with him. We were sitting around the table the other day there at Odom Willen, which is the property that we as HQ is situated on. But we're busy deciding now, should we start to develop the place, or should we just sell the place and buy something more central in town? And there's a town planner that came to sit with us, and we were discussing it. And just very quickly he said, this is too expensive and too valuable place for a church to be made on. And I was sitting there and something just hit my spirit about partnering with God, understanding his agenda, because it's fine if this is not what Jesus wants. But if this is what is on his heart, nothing is too valuable in the context of the relationship with Jesus. And you know what? We in the church so many times try to make all kinds of sums when it gets to Jesus and about how we should serve him and what we should do and the sacrifices that we are making and how he fits into our little program and how we should, every day just make space for him in our lives. But there's something about a relationship with Jesus, when you understand his heart, that just change when there's a shift happening in your mind. And I spoke to another guy the other day, and he has sent me an invoice of about 30,000 rand after a consultation process, after a time that we, just was busy developing and busy planning, and I could see that something happened in his heart, because as we were progressing through this process of the development, it was not about the kingdom for him. There's a kind of professional syndrome that kicks in when people start to use their skills professionally and they miss God altogether. And we call it dualism when it comes to Christianity. A place where you and I understand that church should be at the one side and our real world, the life that we are living, on the other side. I want to say to you, that's not what Jesus wanted at all. There's a place where God wants us to engage into understanding his heart and move where he's moving, when we can leave everything aside, not even trying to quarrel or to calculate or to make sums about why and how and what is on the agenda of Jesus Christ, but just because we are obedient to the cause and the call of Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what happened, because these men were certainly, and I know, Peter was probably one of them, a great businessman, a person that understood how to have a few boats, making some sums when there was some oil spilled on Jesus' head. And certainly I want to tell you, in the kingdom we so often miss God because of this. There's a pendulum that always shifts in our heads. And I remember years ago at Stellenbosch, actually, we had this one aunt, and she had a piano. Now, you will, Sonika, know those things that I call a pendulum, but there's a nice name for it. It's a metronome. A metronome. Something that stands on the piano, and then it moves from the one side to the other. Click, click, cluck, click, cluck, click, cluck. Do you have something like this in East London as well? A metronome. So I see this happening in our lives so often. The one side of the metronome, or the pendulum, is the one of fear. The one of being so afraid that I would not please God. Being so afraid that I will never be good enough. And complaining and moaning always because I cannot get to the promises of God in my life. Or the other side, the one of arrogance, where we are so in control of our lives that we don't need God. That our skills and our, you know, anointing on our lives are just so great that we can make decisions and everyone must just listen to us and do whatever we expect. But the bottom of this pendulum, the base of it all, stays at the flesh, the one of selfishness. And we spoke about it last night. We really have a great time there at your house. But you know what? We spoke about it last night, just what's happening in Britain now. Just to see the chaos and the lawlessness that's happening worldwide, and this all because of a consequence of human rights. This is the human rights society. The one where you and I can focus so much on our own desires and our own rights that we forget about God's bigger plan. About that God placed us on this earth to make a difference. But if we get so self-focused and missing God altogether in that there's a bigger picture, then if we are left to our own devices, it will always turn out to be lawlessness and destruction. Because if man is left to his own devices, it will always end up into rebellion and destruction. And this is what's happening to the world right now. There's no cause to it. We were listening last night to the young kids there on the streets of London, just talking about having interviews with them, talking about why are you doing what you're doing. But I'm just listening to them and I can hear that there's no reason. It's just about lawlessness. Just about, you know, if I can just... And what's so terrible to me is that most of the kids taking those flat screens out of the nice shops doesn't even need it because their parents are millionaires. But there's something wrong with the society that we are living in, because it's like playing chess on a Monopoly game. Trying to fit our little thinking of biblical Christianity into a world that does not make room for it. And this is exactly what happens with the mindsets of these men surrounding Jesus at a stage which he is very fragile and very agitated with the fact that they are not where he wants them to be. And he says to them, just be quiet. Just leave her to do what she's doing, because she's doing a good thing to me. There's a place where you and I enter into the promises of God, where we start to live in his agenda and we start to just give over to him. That is just awesome. And I want to encourage you this morning, make a mind shift to understand that this world is not going to satisfy you. Because the two things that I always see that feeds this flesh, this bottom half, this base of the pendulum is either money or relationships. The fact that through money, you can make your own decisions if you've got enough. You can buy whatever you want. And the other one is relationships. If you've got a little power over somebody else in the workplace, in the church, in the society that you are living in, then you can control their lives to fulfill your dreams and purposes. And it's such a subtle change that we must make in our heads to understand that this is not where God is at. Because we would like to control and have dominion over our own lives. But as soon as we get it, everything falls apart because that is not the way that God made us. There's a desperation and a dependence that we need on God where we enter, like we said this morning, into His holiness and understand that He's greater than all of us. The second thing that I want to mention is Jesus said in verse 6, she has done it to me. There's a beautiful thing that she did toward me. She anticipated Jesus' death. She anointed him. She was on his schedule. She understood exactly the time that Jesus wanted this to be done. This is also the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem out of Bethany. And the palm branches was thrown before Jesus, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, receiving Jesus into Jerusalem. But still, those were the people who took him to the cross. But now, Mary understood that this was a time precious to Jesus because of the agenda on his heart. But now we've got Martha, his sister. And Martha was complaining about what Mary has done at this stage. She had a great just problem with the fact that Mary could sit at the feet of Jesus and experience the fullness of Jesus, and she did not understand why Jesus was cross with her. Jesus was not cross with Martha because she was in the kitchen and not at his feet, but because she had a problem with Mary sitting at his feet. Listen to me this morning. Jesus did not have a problem with Martha being in the kitchen. It's a noble thing to do. If that was what Jesus called Martha to do, she had to do it to the best of her ability. Because if you do what God is expecting you to do, you would be on his agenda and you would find a place of comfort within him, that you will sit at his feet and experience him to be the rewarder of those who seek him. And I want to say to you, you know, when it gets to the church, so often we are busy competing with our brothers and sisters who are finding that place at the feet of Jesus. Those who in this lifetime understood what God is expecting of them and just fulfilling that. We are so fighting with them, thinking out of the box things and starting to be the favorite of Jesus because they know how to experience time with him, that we miss our own calling. I want to say to you today, Church of God, start to embrace one another's callings and the promises that God has for another person before you fulfill your own. Because in doing so, you will fulfill your own. Because we judge people according to their actions, but we judge ourselves according to the intentions of our hearts. Listen to me again. We judge others according to their actions, but we judge ourselves according to the intentions of our hearts. The reason why I'm saying that is that we are easy to say, yes, that person did this wrong on this date, this wrong on that date, and this. But when it gets to ourselves and people confronting us, we easily say, listen, that's not what I meant. That was not the intention of my heart. I'm so sorry. I've missed you. But when it gets to judging other people, you don't judge them according to the intentions of their hearts, but the actions that they are actually committing toward you. There's a place within the Church of God that I want to encourage you today to There's a place where Mary was fulfilling the promises of God, but still having favor with men. And I want to say to you this morning, you know, it's so important that you engage into a process of getting excited about people around you. Because sitting at the feet of Jesus means that you understand what his heart is for the person next to you as well. Competition and strife just quenches the Holy Spirit to move among us. And this is what God wants for all of our lives. It's a place where we know exactly what he wants at the right timing on his agenda. The third thing is, she did what she could in verse 8. She surrendered her possessions. She gave up everything that she had because she was serving Jesus. You know, the biggest sign of maturity for me when you serve Jesus Christ is when you know exactly what he wants for your life. I love what John Bevere is saying. You will not be judged according to the things that you've done in this life, but the things that you've been called to do. Are you with me? Write it down if you can. You will not be judged according to the things that you've done in this life, but the things that you've been called to do. I found this with my wife. If I really want to serve her in the home and bless her, washing the dishes will not be as complete and as blessed if I don't do it the way that she wants it to be done. I can wash the dishes, and one thing that she hates is just when I take those dishes out of the soap water and just put it on the rack next to the basin. She just hates that. I must first rinse it under clean water. But you know what? It took me almost 10 years to get it right. Because it's just so slow. It's much easier just taking it quickly through the basin into the rack. But it's not blessing her. And you know what? With God, it actually works the same. That if he asks you, you know, over and over and over and over again to do a certain job for him, guess what? He's not going to be cross with you. He's just not going to ask you again. Are you with me this morning? Because it's easier asking somebody else that are obedient. And we find ourselves, you know, within Christianity, in such a place where we want to be deep spiritual about, you know, Jesus and the revelation of Jesus. And many times God asks me, when I experience a drought in my life, he says to me, what is the thing that I last asked you to fulfill? Then I think about it and I say, God, this and this and this. And then I realize, God, I'm not on track. I'm not experiencing your favor because I'm not where you are at in my life at this stage. I want to say to you this morning, there's a place of maturity where we find that sweet spot where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus at the right time, at the right place, because she knows where he's heading. I want to tell you this morning that when you engage into such a process, you start to engage into your life's calling. Peter, you know, got it so wrong so many times, like many of us, myself included. Actually, just before this, what happened is, meeting within the house of the leper of Bethany, Jesus spent some time with Peter. And Peter came to me and said, Jesus, I just want to tell you, if anyone would come against you, I will be the first to defend you. I will be the first one to make sure that nothing happens to you. And Jesus said to him, just get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the promises of God. You're not on my agenda. You don't understand what is precious to me at this time, because I am destined to a time such as this where I will go through a lot of trouble. But Peter, surely you must still start to listen and hear where I am at. Then you'll know why this is happening in my life. But now, the same Peter, if I read about it in 2 Peter 1 verse 14, this was just before his death. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, dying, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter came to a place where he was mature within God. He came to a place where he understood exactly what God had in store for his life. Because certainly, if you know when your time has come, you know, like Peter, what God is expecting of you. It's easy to move where Paul also moved in Acts 20 verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The same thing happened to Paul. Paul understood that there's a race, a beginning and an end. There's something that God is expecting of me in my lifetime that I must fulfill. There's a race. And when he came to Jerusalem, his friends said to him, No. Please, we've got a word of it's a word of wisdom. Is that right? I always struggle between the two. Okay. Is it only the pastor that struggles with the gifts? Did you do SOS training here? Okay. The word of wisdom. The one where you know what's going to happen before it happens. And now, so his friends came to him and said, listen, we feel that there's a lot of trouble that's at hand in Jerusalem. Please do not go into Jerusalem. But Paul are on the agenda of Jesus. He says, listen, I don't care what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I know that this is my time. This is actually the time that Jesus wants me to go into Jerusalem. We know the hardship that he went through, but through all of that, it was exactly on the agenda where God wanted him to be, to go to Rome and to go and change the world as we know it. But he understood the agenda and he followed it through perfect obedience. And for you and I, it would be so satisfying to get through our lives, and I must be honest with you, I'm not there yet. I'm working very hard at it. To know what God is exactly wanting for my life, in my life, through my life, so that His kingdom can come. And I want to encourage you this morning. Mary understood the heart of Jesus because she knew what God wanted for her life. The third thing is, what she has done will also be told. Verse 9, there's an eternal purpose to Mary's life, and even in the word it says that she received the reward of being mentioned in the book of life, in the book, the word of God, the truth, forever, getting the recognition that she understood the heart of Jesus. But for us, I want to say to you this morning, when we enter into the promises of God, we don't see immediate results. We do it because we know that God will glorify us and in due time. But there's a special verse for me that is so important in the context of this, Matthew 14. And I again forgot to put it on. Can I just get the Bible? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 again. Mark chapter 14. If you've got the word, yeah. Mark chapter 14. Let's just read verse 9 again, which I read previously. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And then verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Now this is precious. Something happened when Mary was obedient toward Jesus Christ. She exposed the heart of Judas at this time. And you know what? For 3 years, Judas was busy making sums in his head about Jesus. Seeing all the miracles, all the glorification, all the special time with Jesus, he was busy making sums about this Jesus. Is he for real? Or is he just a fly-by-night? You know, is he really the blessing that everyone thinks he is? And when the time was right, he immediately acted upon what he felt in his heart. He went to the chief priests, the real people. The people that in society were the great men. The people that in society made sense. Because this Jesus, you know what? He's seen it all. Let's just read the parallel in John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Are you with me this morning? Within Judas's mind, he was busy quarreling and trying to figure this thing out with Jesus. Soon to discover that when Mary was so obedient that she could give her whole life, he had the conviction to understand that, listen, this is not where I am at. I want to tell you this morning that even in serving Jesus and being on his agenda, you will find a lot of people to be exposed around Jesus. And they will envy you. They will make life difficult for you. But there's a place that Mary understood. Doesn't matter what they say about me. These holy camoly 12 disciples of Jesus that's going to sit on the 12 thrones, I will be obedient because in my heart I know that he's for real. I know that when he speaks to me, things change. The same guy that for 3 years spent with Jesus could not come to such a conclusion. He saw the miracles, and even though he saw the miracles, he was busy stealing out of the money box because he didn't understand the fear of God. He did not understand what God was busy performing in and through his life. I'm so glad about just the theme of this year's conference. What is it? Glory. The whole earth filled with his glory. I'm so glad to see, you know, that even in the midst of all the chaos, the weather patterns, that's crazy. You know, nature calling out to a savior. That even in the midst of all of this, we so often miss what God is busy doing all around us. You know that God already has a plan for East London. That God already is at work and performing great things that we should just partner with him. Because his glory is filling the whole earth. There's nothing new under the sun for God. There's nothing, you know, but we so easily get all negative around God and we start to moan and complain and see all the things that's not happening that we are missing what God is actually doing. This is an old story, but let me tell you, even through all of the Bible, you see the same tendency. There were two sons. The one, the younger son, went to the city for greater exploits, for greater things to come, to show his dad that, "Dad, your farming business, you know, needs some change. I'll go and show you what I can do with the same money." Went to the city because he's got the know-how. Being so clever, making sums, all kinds of sums, being arrogant. The pendulum one side, knowing it all. Then you've got the other son on the other side. The one that was not ever good enough. The one that always felt God, I will never be a son in your house. I will never be good enough for what you want to do through and in my life. You will always favor my little brother. And then you've got the third one, the son that's coming back, the righteous son, the Mary. The one that comes to the father to say, listen, I've been stupid. I thought I knew everything, but still, I'm nothing. I need you in my life. I need to really desperately follow you. And I want to say to you, know, in this time, listening to those kids on Sky News last night, seeing the arrogance in their hearts and even just the impartation that the guy on the interviewing side is trying to give to these little, you know, young kids, just trying to tell them, listen, there's no cause to what you are busy doing. You're actually wasting your lives. Did you think about the consequences? Did you think about the society that you're creating? But there's an arrogance and a know-it-all within them that makes them to miss the real promises of a life of fulfillment. And I want to tell you tonight, after this morning, that within the church, I see it so often. You know, all of us being so arrogant, so know-it-all, that we miss the agenda of Jesus. Can we just quickly stand? Father, this morning as we stand before you, Father, I just sense that there's so many times, Father God, negativity in and through our lives. We are so focused, Father God, on what's not happening in church. We are so focused, Father God, on the things that that is not important even. Father, we want to make sure that we are the bee's knees and that we can be in control of our lives to such an extent that we can exercise authority over people, over our resources, and over everything that we have. And Father, this morning, I know that that is not your heart's desire. That even for Mary, you had a desire for her just to come and kneel down at your feet and to be vulnerable toward your agenda. And Father, this morning, I know that your agenda is true to every person here. That you've got a plan and a purpose for their lives. You want to reach out to them, and Father, you want to change and shift gear within their minds. Father, to start to see that, Father, life is about seeing the possibilities of a God in control and a God with an agenda to change and transform a world that we are living in. And Father, this morning I pray that you will within us just start to manifest your presence, Father God, that your glory will be filled, Father God, in our lives and through our lives. And Father, I pray that even in the midst, Father, of the storms, even in the midst, Father God, of our arrogance, we must admit this morning that glory belongs to our Lord. That, Father God, that even in the midst of the chaos of this world, still, you are within the quietness of the storm. That you are protecting us, that you are putting your blood all around us, Father, and that you are shifting us to next gear. To the gear, Father, where we get to partner with you. Doesn't matter which resources we've got, everything exalt your name. And Father, I want to pray that this morning, each one of us will get the opportunity, Father, just to beyond the calculations that we make in our heads, the sums that we are making, Father, to think that these just crazy people trying to serve God and be crazy about it, Father God, that thing will stop in our minds. Father, that we will start to become crazy for you. that we will be like Mary in the midst, Father God, of what is real. She knows the truth. And I want to pray that the truth will prevail over this church. Father, this morning I even sense that you want to just do this verskroeide aarde beleid. Father God, you just want to burn off everything that is from this world that is already structured and so invested into this society in East London. You want to burn it down so that you can start to build all over again. Even in Christianity, Father God, there's so many things, Father, such stuff through traditions and Father God, ways of doing that is not from you. And I want to pray, Father, within this society, Father God, that you will start to burn everything that is not of you. That the, Father, that the chaff will just be burned, Father, so that you can start to build on the rock. That you will lay the foundations for your church and your people, Father God, to really act upon your word in this society. Father, we just love you. We love you. We love you. We love you, Father, because you are true to us. You are real to us. And Father, our main purpose in life is not to excel in this life, but to excel, Father God, in your glory being manifested through. We just keep our eyes closed, because at this stage don't even think about anything else. Just start to connect with God, because this is the most important part of this meeting. It's the time when you get to be real with Jesus. If Judas just allowed himself to be more real before God, repent like the son coming back home before the devastation happened in his life. I want to tell you this morning, there's no such place as being fragile and to surrender to God. If you are here this morning and you know that the pendulum is shifting in your life from the one side to the other, you know that you did not find that place of contentment within Jesus Christ. There's a place that God is busy challenging you with. You say, my son, come to me and start just to connect with my heart and my agenda. And I want you to just raise your hand just where you are. There's a few hands. Just lift your hand high, high, high this morning. It's in recognition to God this morning. I believe there's more people this morning that just needs to surrender to God. This is a sign to God. Like Mary coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I don't worry who's thinking what about me. I'll do what is on your agenda. Finish and close. And this morning you just need to come to that place where, even if it's just allowing God to see your hand, just to say, God, I want to surrender to your life's calling and your promise for my life, because you are the most important thing that I want to live for. If you've raised your hand, just quickly come to the front, because this morning I want to trust that God will really just shift you to the next gear. It's into recognition with Him, right? Just quickly come to the front. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, not because we know it all, but because we don't know. Father, we don't know the road ahead. We don't understand, Father God, what's happening all around us. But one thing we do know, that this morning we want to decide to follow you. We want to live for you alone, Father God. We want to be like Mary at your feet, at the perfect place where you are satisfied with us. In the name of Jesus.
Just something that stood out for me, and I just want us to respond to that. Just the picture of Mary coming, the guts. Imagine that, a year's wages. Just think quickly, what do you earn? Multiply that by 12. And just think about such extravagant love. You just waste it on Jesus. And for me, it's so beautiful. That's so extravagant. That's so liberating. And so I just want us just maybe to respond. You don't need to come forward. But if you just are trusting God to come to a place of that freedom where you can surrender all to Him, where you can just let go and fall at His feet, just love Him. If you want that, would you raise your hand? If you just want God to do that in you, just to bring that liberty. I just feel God wants to bring that liberty to us. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for your presence here. Lord, we thank you for the liberty. We thank you that you set us free. You break the chains, Lord, of fear. Where we can just surrender all to you. Can we just do the bridge? Christ tore the veil. And let's just surrender to him. Bring your heart before him. Just give him the veil for us all.
And he is exalted. Jesus is risen. Christ who now sits on the throne. For he is exalted forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus is risen. Christ who now sits on the throne. He is exalted forever and ever.
Yes, Lord, we release freedom over the hearts of your people, God, to fall in love with you. That everything else will just fade away, God, that we'll just fall in love with Jesus, Lord, that we will come to fall at your feet, come to surrender all. Just live in your presence. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Can I just have some the small group facilitators and interns just to come and pray with these precious people?
I just want to ask. I just have a feeling that there's somebody here this morning. You feel like you always see the negative side of life. You see negative things around you. You always complain, and things, stuff is always, you know, bothering you. And you struggle to see the glory of God. You struggle to focus on the positive things, the things that God is busy establishing all around you, to see that life and life in abundance that God is sitting before you. And this morning, if that is you, just come to the front so that we will be able to pray with you. I just trust that God will take you to that place of being so focused on the things that's not happening to the things that is happening all around you, to the focus that He has and the glory that He has all around you.